Okay, we're running forward in the Megillah. We're short on time, so we're going to make a mad dash. So how old is Esther? If you said 75, you're right. So she's an old lady, right? That's what our sages tell us. Not what? Yes. The simple reading of the story is she's a Nara, she's a young girl. And when her mother got pregnant, her father died, and her mother died at childbirth, and so Mordechai adopted her. And the Medrash says Mordechai developed like a woman, and he was able to nurse her. So for years, I thought that Medrash was telling me something else. I couldn't figure out, does that really happen? And then, 2 years ago, someone sent me an article that says that when people are living under famine, so then their hormones change, and men develop like women, and men can nurse about 40% of men. Wow. If they will live under famine for a year or two, the famine will cause a hormonal change in them, and they will be able to nurse like a woman. So then I said, wow, okay, Mordechai was exiled, there's destruction, there's no normal food, there was famine in Jerusalem. Our sages say he was able to nurse Esther. So I always thought maybe the Medrash is telling us something in code, but now science taught me that no, our sages said it, it could be understood literally.
She wasn't that pretty either.
Oh, well, we'll get there. So Ahasuerus has above his bed a statue of Vashti, and every night he goes to sleep looking at her, longing. And every girl that he brings in to that's going to compete, he looks up at the statue and looks down at the girl, thinks back at his experience with Vashti, thinks about the girl, and says, no, this won't do. Okay, so we have this man. His name is Mordechai. Mordechai is a descendant of whom? Shimi ben Gera. Who is Shimi ben Gera? He's the one who cursed David HaMelech out, and David could have killed him. And David said, no, we won't kill him. And by David sparing him, that's why the great Mordechai was born. You guys know the story of Esther? You want? No, okay, so we'll go through the story. Okay, so Esther goes into hiding. No one wants to go into the harem, but they find her, and they take her into the harem. And Mordechai tells her, look, this man's a nut. We have no way of knowing what he'll do. You don't want to endanger your people. You have to keep your nationality in hiding. He killed his last wife. Who knows what will happen with you? And if it happens to you, he might get upset at your people. So you have to keep your nationality in hiding. Don't tell anyone. Now, she is given 7 girls to serve her, and she changes their names, which was customary in those days. Part of showing ownership was you change the name of the servant. So she gives them names that correspond, names in Greek and Latin and in Persian that correspond to the creation of each day. So that each girl would come serve her on a different day. And based on her name, Esther could keep track of the days. Because imagine, Esther's going to spend 6 months in a bath of balm. Okay, they'd have these special olive oil. It says if you harvest olives before they're ripened the third, so then you can develop a type of cream that will cause all the hairs to come out and cause the skin to be as soft as can be. So of course, if this woman's going to be by Ahasuerus, so she has to bathe 6 months in this perfume and 6 months in this olive oil, so her skin will be as soft as possible. So she doesn't have too much mobility. She's stuck in the harem, and she's going to be in the bath for 6 months. So these girls are going to help her keep her sanity and keep track of what day of the week it is. Now, Esther is very pious. She's one of the 7 female prophets that the Jewish people had. And Esther keeps private. Now, Mordechai visits her every day. The Rebbe of Gur said that the reason that Mordechai merited to be the great savior of the Jewish people is because of his consistency. Many people can do things for a day, for two. We can all do great things every so often. How many of us can keep up with something day after day? Mordechai keeps up. And specifically when it's giving someone that boost, showing them we're with them. So it's tiring. Yeah, okay, she's all right. I'm sure she's okay. How many of us would fall into that trap? I'll visit her every other day. I'll visit her every day but Friday. Friday's a hectic day. Every day Mordechai visits her. Yes? Let's talk after you're married. I said, let's talk after you're married. It's his wife that he doesn't have any reason to believe he'll ever see her again. And every day he's inquiring how she's doing. And whenever a girl would come before Ahasuerus, she could ask for any instrument, court jester, any entertainment she wants. Now, you have all these bratty girls sitting there commanding the eunuch, the head of the harem, Haggai, bring me this and bring me that. And Esther isn't interested in anything. She's just nice and gentle. So, of course, he liked her. And he's a smart guy. He knows what to tell her to bring. So Esther, in her modesty and her humility and her desire not to impress anyone, actually impressed everyone. And it says that Esther was Yirak Roket. What does the word Yirak Roket mean? So Yirak Roket, we would think, means green. But the word Yarok does not mean green. Yarok means devoid of red, from the word rake. So Yarok doesn't necessarily mean green. It means she was pale. Esther didn't look good. In those days, if you looked good, you had some reddish tinge, you had some color. Just like the word lebazbez. What does it mean, lebazbez, in Hebrew? So in modern Hebrew, this man Ben Yehuda called to waste, lebazbez. But in ancient Hebrew, the word lebazbez means to appoint in honor, to give honor to. And that's why when our sages spoke about spending money for a mitzvah, they said lebazbez. They didn't say to waste on the mitzvah. That's modern Hebrew. In ancient Hebrew, the word lebazbez means to appoint, to give honor to. So coming back to Esther was Yirak Roket, it doesn't mean she was green, it means she didn't have color, she was devoid of red. So everyone liked her. And she comes into Ahasuerus. Our sages say she was small. In those days, to be beautiful, you had to be broad. The fatter a woman was, the more they considered her beautiful, right? It says Rahav was gorgeous. It says Cosby was amazing. She was such a good-looking woman. The Talmud says she was broader than this room. That's so in the Talmuds in those days, that was beautiful. So Esther was not so beautiful. In other words, Esther was a scrawny thing. She wasn't a corpulent woman. And it says that Ahasuerus would choose. He would sometimes say, I want a married woman. They'd bring him a married woman. Sometimes he'd say, I want a virgin. They'd bring him a virgin. And because Esther was small, so the sensation, the Talmud says, was as though she was a virgin, even though she was married. The fact that her body was smaller gave him that sensation. So Ahasuerus was very excited over her. And he looks up at Vashti and he looks down at Esther and says, she's better. And he orders to have Esther's statue removed from above his bed. Vashti's statue removed from above his bed. And he makes a big party and he calls it the party of Esther. Now, why is she called Esther? Estahar. Estahar is the moon. Esther means hiding. Estahar is the moon. And we have a very special affinity to the moon, the Jewish people. The Jewish people are compared to the moon. The moon goes bigger and goes smaller. Seems like it disappears, but it's always there. And even when it seems like it's disappeared, it's about to come with a resurgence, right? That's the Jewish people. Every time we seem like we're about to disappear, boom, we're back. So Esther comes from the word Estahar, the moon. Esther also comes from the word hidden. So her name was Hadassah. Hadassah is a myrtle branch. Hadassah are the pious are called Hadassim. What was her real name? I don't know. In Tanakh, names are codes, like Moshe. His real name was Avigdor, yet throughout the Tanakh he's called Moshe. What was David's real name? Elchanan. But throughout Tanakh he's called David. So names in Tanakh represent ideas. They represent the theme that Chazal wanted us to see in that person, or the Navi wanted us to see in that person. So Esther is the hidden one. And he tells her, tell me, who are you? Who's your family? Now, Esther doesn't want to tell him she comes from the royal family of King Saul, the first king of the Jewish people. So Esther says, no, never mind. And he makes this big party, and he calls it the party of my hidden wife, the party of Esther. And he says, you know, if you tell me who you are, I could honor your family, invite them to the party, and then she won't reveal. So he gives a tax break, and he calls it the Esther tax break. And he says, Esther, you know, everyone's happy with you. If I knew who your family was, who your country was, who your nationality was, I could give him a bigger tax break. And then he sends out gifts, and he calls it the Esther gift party. And he starts sending out gifts, and he says, Esther, look at all the gifts I'm giving everyone. Everyone likes you. If I only knew who your family was, who your nationality was, I could give them better gifts. And Esther's not sure what to do. So Mordechai is one of Ahasuerus' advisors. Ahasuerus asks Mordechai, listen here, Rabbi. How do I get my wife to tell me what I want? And Mordechai tells him the secret. He tells him a true secret. He says, En isha mitkana ela beyere chaverta. A woman is most jealous of another woman. If you want her to reveal, make her feel like there's competition. And so what does Ahasuerus do? He says, look, Esther, if you won't tell me where you're from and who your family is, I guess I'll have to find another wife. And so he makes another pageant, and he starts gathering in new women. And even though Esther did not want to be married to him, and she really wanted to be with Mordechai, the second he makes another pageant, she's about to break. It hurts her. You see, there's that nature in a person. It's like when you're dating. On the one hand, you don't want to hurt the girl, so you'd rather she tells you no. But on the other hand, it's always better for your ego if you're the one who said no, right? I told her no. She didn't throw me to the dogs. I threw her to the dogs, right? Never feels good to be rejected. And women are even more sensitive to that. So even though Esther doesn't want to be married to him, the second he makes a second pageant, she starts caving. And Mordechai is standing there next to Ahasuerus, and behind his back, he signals her, don't give in, don't give in. He's sitting there at the meeting, and Ahasuerus says, Esther, you know, I'm meeting all these wonderful girls, and I'd really be happy to stick with you if you'd only tell me where you're from. And Esther goes, and Mordechai gives her a look, and he signals her, don't give in. And he gives her the strength not to give in. And here we see a concept that's so important. Everyone needs chizuk. Our sages say, all the giants in Jewish history had their Rebbe, had their mentor, who was there for them when they were about to break. We all have a breaking point. People shouldn't deceive themselves. People think that if I'm doing things right, I won't break. No, if I'm doing things right, I will get the support I need so that I won't break. I will stay in contact with the shul. I will be in touch with the Rebbe. I will have a chavrusa. I will build a framework so that when I have my difficult times, I won't break. But don't expect that you're Superman. Our sages say Avraham Avinu also had support. It says King David also had moments when he was about to break. And then his Rebbe came into the show. Esther was about to break. Mordechai supported her. We'll talk after class. We're just short on time. We've got a whole Megillah to finish. Ahasuerus is very excited about this new wife. And even though he's making this pageant, every night he's being intimate with her. And it's something Ahasuerus never did before. I mean, he was with new women every night. But with the same woman every night, he was very excited over Esther. Now, Esther technically is a married woman. Why doesn't she have to give up her life rather than be raped by this man every night? So the Gemara teaches us a very important halacha. The Gemara says that if a woman is passive and does nothing, so then even though the act that's being performed is adultery, and technically adultery, one should rather give up their life than commit adultery, if she didn't do anything, he's the active one, so then she doesn't have to give up her life for it. So at this time, his two servants are pretty upset because from the minute he married Esther, every night he's up because he's very excited over Esther. Our sages say, learn something from Ahasuerus. He had derech eretz. He wasn't intimate by day. By day he was productive, excuse the pun. It was at night that he was reproductive, guys. Okay, so it says every night he'd have a new girl. Our sages say we learned derech eretz from Ahasuerus. A person is permitted to be with his wife during the daytime. If you shut the shades, you make it dark, it's permissible, but it's not derech eretz. A person should be productive by day. The time to be with one's wife is at night. So these two servants are pretty upset. Every night he's up, and every night he tells us, bring me a drink, bring me this, bring me that. They decide, let's poison him, let's poison her, let's bump him off. They're talking about it next to Mordechai. Mordechai understands the language, and they figure, what does the Jew know? So Mordechai tells Esther. Esther tells the king in the name of Mordechai. From here we learn another important rule, a rule about loyalty. Our sages say, from Mordechai we learn the importance of being loyal to the country you're living in. Patriotic. Why didn't Mordechai say, this wicked guy, he stopped the rebuilding of the temple, let him die. What do I have to interfere for? They're killing him, I'm not killing him, I have to save his life? Yes. We learn that from Mordechai over here. So now the Megillah tells us, after these things, Ahasuerus gave Haman a special stance, everyone had to bow to him. After which things? What's going on here? After what? So we said the Megillah is in hiding, the Megillah is giving you hidden messages. The Megillah is telling you, after Hashem had prepared the antidote, you come to a doctor, he figures out what the illness is, and then he tries to get you the medication. But Hashem works the other way. Before he punishes us, he prepares the cure. Before he gives us the ailment, he gives us the cure. So after Hashem has prepared the picture, it's been written in Ahasuerus' books that Mordechai saved his life. Esther's in the position to save the Jewish people. Everything is prepared to cure the ailment. Now it's time to punish the Jewish people. Punish them for partaking of the party. Punish them for bowing to Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol. Whatever the reason was, it was time to punish them. So Haman is given the stance above everyone. Now, Haman and Mordechai have a history. Once upon a time, they were both chief generals. Haman didn't ration out his food. He ran out of food. Mordechai says, you want my food, you have to sell yourself to be my slave. And as much as Haman pleads, Mordechai doesn't give in. Finally, Haman signs on to Mordechai's shoe, I am your slave. And so whenever everyone bows to Haman, Mordechai won't. And every time he walks by Haman, he just lifts his shoe, drop, and reminds him who's boss. And he will not bow to Haman. Now Haman's not so happy about that. So the servants say, why won't you bow? And everyone in Israel says, Mordechai, you're getting us into trouble. So people were pretty upset at Mordechai. So Haman says, let me draw lots and let's just wipe out all the Jews. And our sages say that throughout Jewish history, every enemy of the Jews tried to learn from his predecessors. It says that starting with Pharaoh, our sages go through the calculations each one made. Pharaoh said, let me wipe out the boys. And he didn't realize that he has to wipe out the girls. So Haman looks at all his predecessors. He studies Jewish history. And he figures out, you want to wipe them out, you got to wipe out everyone all at once. No one. Men, women, children, everyone at once. And he comes to Ahasuerus. Now Ahasuerus hated the Jews as much as Haman did. But he didn't want to do this. He said, you know, if we'll do this, they'll say we're a wicked kingdom. It'll ruin our reputation. So Haman says no one likes them. They always have excuses why they don't come to work. Any of you go to university, you know what it's like. Today it's Rosh Hashanah, today it's Sukkot, today it's Yom Kippur, today it's Hanukkah. There are always reasons why you cut class. So Haman says, this is the Jews. Every day they have another excuse. Friday sunsets early, they have to leave early because Shabbos is coming in, they can't work on Shabbos. They don't pay taxes like everyone else does. Everything is by them different. You know, if a fly falls into their wine, they scoop it out with a spoon, pour it out and drink the wine. You touch the wine, they won't drink their wine. They're different. They don't blend with us. If you wipe them out, no one will be upset at you because they don't marry anyone else. So they don't have those connections. You can afford it. They're dispersed throughout the land. You won't destroy a whole city where you'll stop getting taxes. You'll kill a few Jews here, a few Jews there. You'll end up having the population just happier with it. And Ahasuerus loves the idea. And he says, I'll drink to that. He gives him the ring. And our sages say the passing over of the ring was the most powerful moment of the Megillah. It says that 48 prophets kept telling the Jews, repent, Hashem wants you back. And they didn't. In the 70 years of the exile, what do the Jews do? They come to Ezekiel the prophet and they say, obviously God doesn't love us. He doesn't love us. Why do we have to keep doing the mitzvos? Here, when Ahasuerus takes off the ring and says, you can annihilate them, we have a change of heart. The Jewish people will repent. What they didn't do throughout the period, throughout all the years of the first temple, they don't repent. And then in the exile, they don't repent. And now they repent. Now the Jewish people say, okay, we will see. When they hear the decree, they write it in every language and they send it out to every country that in 12 months from now, 11 months from now, it was the month of Nisan, it was Pesach coming up. In 11 months' time, in Adar, we're going to have a mass pogrom. In one day, we can wipe them all out. So why did anyone wait? Why didn't they start right away? So they said, this guy's crazy, this Ahasuerus. He sends us letters that you should be the boss in your own house. You can't count on him. He could change his mind any day now. Let's hold off and see how it plays itself out. We better not do it right away. Mordechai meets Elio, and he hears what's going on. And he says to Elio, the prophet, the angel, he says to him, what's going on in heaven? Elio says, well, in heaven they wrote the decree too. Here, I'll bring it. And Elio goes up to heaven and brings down the decree. And he says to Mordechai, you see, Ahasuerus wrote a decree on earth. In heaven they wrote a decree too. There's a decree written. It isn't sealed yet, but it's written. And if you don't get your act together, you should know that in heaven they've already agreed. God's very upset with the Jewish people. That's when Mordechai tears his clothing. And he's walking near the gates. And Esther hears that Mordechai is out there with his clothing torn. She looks out the window, sees him in mourning, and she starts menstruating. She loses control. So Mordechai is crying, and Esther's crying, and she asks her servants, what happened? Why is Mordechai mourning? What's wrong? And this is where we'll pick up Bezrat Hashem tomorrow.